and read Malachi 3, 1 through 6. We were talking about that Sunday night. That's still, I think the Lord is bearing down on that. Still talking about revival. We usually don't think of these things in terms of revival, but this is what God means by revival. Boy, when you're having a lot of trouble, you don't usually consider it to be revival, do you? That's not our idea of revival's a good time. Thank you. All right, Malachi 3. Verses 1 through 6. Some are still looking for Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament. 400 years, something like that. Was it 400? No. Yeah, 400 years before Jesus was born. Imagine a guy prophesying 400 years ago and that had come to pass today. You'd say, wow, that's a long time. And God evidently isn't in much of a hurry. All right, here we go. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, the point is, when does this happen? And I believe that the Scripture and the Spirit are indicating that it is happening now. It is happening in the time just prior to the coming of the Lord the second time. Now, it wouldn't happen after Jesus came in the clouds of glory. That's ridiculous. Because when he comes in the clouds of glory, first of all, he's not coming to his temple, he's coming to the world. See, every eye shall see him, and those who pierced him shall weep. He's not nothing in this historical second coming of the Lord that he's coming to his temple. So, and it isn't going to be after he comes to the world. That's not sensible. And we could, I suppose, in a sense, consider it from the day of Pentecost, because the tongues came down as tongues of fire, which means judgment. But at that time, the temple of the Lord had not been constructed, the body of Christ. So it seems to me, and it fits the types, that the Lord will come when his temple has been prepared. And I see, one thing that hinders our thinking is that we picture things happening only on the earth. But my opinion is that when something happens to the body of Christ, it happens all at once, whether you're alive or dead. You see, the Bible says he shall judge the living and the dead. And you remember it says Abraham and them shall enter into the kingdom. Well, you can't enter into the kingdom till you're what? Born again. And Abraham, nobody was born again before Jesus rose from the dead. So that means Abraham has to be born, the gospel has to be preached to Abraham, he has to be born again after he's dead, because else how could he enter into the kingdom? Because you can't enter into the kingdom unless you're born again. So the scripture says such things as, they without us cannot be made perfect. So it seems to me that the body of Christ marches forward whether we're alive in the flesh or it's dead, because the flesh just is not that significant. So I believe personally from the types, from what I feel in my spirit, that God, that the day of judgment has broken upon us. The day of judgment has broken upon us. And the Lord is coming today to His temple. Now, what can you do about it? I mean, what is the practical thing? What is the take home? The take home is this, that when you're seeking the Lord, be aware that God is dealing with you and me along these lines, along the lines of purging. And so you can expect God to deal with sin. And you can expect God to deal with self-will. You can expect pressures to come on you and all kinds of things. And then if you realize what God is doing, you won't say, oh, I'm backslidden or I'm getting cold or the devil's having his way or anything of the kind. You'll recognize. And as you come to God to interpret your experiences and say, Lord, what are you doing? That's scriptural. It says, any afflicted, let him pray. And so you may go through a season of darkness. That doesn't mean you're backslidden. What is the meaning of it? The meaning of it is that God is coming to his temple and he is purifying you, he's purging you, and there is a lesson in every affliction. In every trial, there is a lesson. So if we understand that, we can cooperate with the Lord and not get all out of sorts if we see what is happening. So there's abundant scripture, and we may refer to some tonight and as we go along. This is nothing new, but I just think it's more pertinent and more pressing this year. I think that the time, there's a season in God's workings. There's a season for Pentecost. There's a season. We have to be instant in season and out of season. But God works in seasons, the times of restoration of all things. And I believe that we are in a time that God is judging his people, his church. And we can expect it. We can expect God to deal with everything in our life that is of the world, that is of Satan, that is of self-will. And it's not going to get any less stringent. It's going to get more and more to the point. And we cannot shuffle through it and say, well, I'm pretty good, or why should the standard be so high, or I'll get busy and forget about it. You can't. The scripture says in Leviticus 23, when God is moving in a feast, says you shall do no servile work. Whenever there's a feast, you find that Leviticus 23, the Feast of Pentecost, you shall do no servile work. Feast of Tabernacles, you shall do no servile work. Day of Atonement, you shall do no servile work. That means that when God is dealing with you about salvation or about the baptism or about giving or about obedience or anything that God's doing, don't try to bury it in commotion. See, that's our tendency, is to get busy and still that voice, do you know what I mean? Or justify it in some way, or some way evade it. And God says, you shall do no servile work. When God's time comes for you and me to move forward, we have to just sit down and shut up and pay attention. You can't bury it under past experience and say, well, I'm saved and I've got the baptism, so what's all this? You have to pay strict attention and stop the program that you're in. You know, I mean, you keep on doing what's practical, but you don't try to make the old work. You don't prop up Moses. You don't prop up what used to work. Bob and I saw a tremendous example of that in India, where God had moved in a certain way. And the day before, there had been dancing, there had been praising, there had been wonderful things going on. And the next day, something had shifted. You remember that, Bob? And Bob sat there in the platform and he says, they're working it up. It was so manifest. See, the day before, There had been a wonderful season of release, and there had been dancing on the platform. Even Bob and I were called out to dance. I mean, I don't dance alone, boy. I dance together. And I mean, the place was hopping. It was really hopping. And you could feel it. It was so right. But the next day, God was moving in a slightly different way because of some things that occurred. But they remembered the day before, and they tried to put it on. And Bob and I just stood there. Why? It was so manifest. And I looked at Bob. He says, they're working up. I says, I know. You could feel it. It was so manifest. And that's what God means. You can do no servile work. You can't take something when God is moving in a different way. You can't take what was true and pump some juice into it. Say, let's get this thing going now. Say, this kind of thing. And you have to wait and watch, because sometimes God is saying, be quiet. And other times He's saying, rejoice. And other times, so we can't do any servile work when God is moving. You've got to just say, okay, God, if you want us to weep, we'll weep. See, you may say, but this is Christmas. You know, we should be saying all positive things, how happy everybody is. You can't do that. You have to pay attention to each tiny detail and be so sensitive to the Spirit and not run through the checks and say, okay, I'll quiet down. Lord, I realize you're speaking. What is it you're saying? I don't have to put on an act. You know, we don't have to fool anybody around here. We're all open, you know. What is it? We'll all feel the same thing at the same time. What is it that you are saying? Okay. And I feel tonight, listen, I woke up this morning, the first thing when Audrey and I were praying, I said, God, there's going to be piteous weeping, and I think there's going to be piteous weeping in this church. And I don't understand it all. And then Missy called me later, there were some dreams she's been having. I don't understand it all. All I know is I woke up with that. God, help us, and help the Thompson family to stay true. I mean, it's just that tough. I mean, it's kind of every man for himself. When you're ministering, you have to provide for yourself and for others also. But there comes a time when God says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in this city, I wouldn't save it, you know. And it's kind of every man for himself. And I have to bear a true witness. And I'm telling you, as I'm standing here right now, I feel the judgment of God. And listen, I don't have any gift of suspicion. I have no idea who God is dealing with. All I'm concerned about is number one. And my family, that I'm concerned about, and that I'm suspicious about. But anybody else, my job is just to bear a true witness, and I have to do that. And I'm telling you, God is moving, and every time I get on it, there's confirmation. I'm not whistling alone. If people come and say, yeah, that's what God's been showing me, and that's right, but that's exactly. So how many feel what I'm saying? Do you see that? See, it's not me. I'm just vocalizing what all of us are feeling. And God is in this church in judgment. Well, why God would pick out this poor little place, you know? And I'm sure there's many places tonight where God is moving in judgment. But God has come to us in judgment. And we have got to look to our P's and Q's. I mean, because I don't know what's going to hit this place. But we have got to, and I'm not saying, I hope what I'm saying doesn't inculcate fear. It does not put fear in me. It doesn't work on me like that. Rather, it makes me more zealous about, God, give me exactly what you're doing. There's no fear with it. It's more of a diligence. Lord, if this is the case, and we can't just go on, you know, like we've been going, show us where the turn is, show us just what you want, show us just what you're doing. And so I'm just putting it out for what it's worth. And it's a tremendous impetus, a renewed impetus. I told this woman on the phone that called down, she called down from the Bay Area. And she knows all the people here. I couldn't remember her name, but she knew. I said, you know Rick and Missy? Oh, yeah, I know them. I know the Melodies. I know everybody. I can't remember her name. She says, we're living on the tapes up here. I said, listen, we're going forward. I feel a renewed impetus in the Lord. We've got to take new ground. I don't know all I know about it, but I know that God is, this is the time to move forward in the Spirit, to lay hold on God, the past is over and done. Everything's been good, wonderful, but now is the time to really get in there and punch, because, well, like in Missy's dreams, she'll tell you about them if you ask her, I'm sure, but she confided in me, and the things are, you know, the trouble's right on our tail, and we've got to really watch it, because God's wrath is on this nation in a tremendous way. And boy, we have been blessed in this church with God's presence and His wonderful love toward us, and we don't want to be careless, because God's wrath is tremendous at the things that are going on, the abortion, all these other things. I don't know what all is in God's mind, except that He's saying, boy, watch your P's and Q's. And I think 1983, I'm not going to say this every time I mention time, I'm wrong, but I think it's going to be a year of weeping. That doesn't mean that we should be weeping. We should be leaping and dancing and singing on the heights of Zion. And we will, if we're really living the Elijah life. If we're really living the life that we talk, we'll be leaping and singing and dancing on the heights of Zion. But boy, if we're holding on to anything of the flesh, if we're holding on to anything of self-will, anything of sin, we've got trouble coming. I'm here to tell you right now, the Lord is coming to judge His people. And He spoke to me about adultery. If anybody in here is living your life is not morally straight, you can expect nothing but fire and trouble. So make sure your life is as straight as a Puritan, just as straight as a string. Your thought life, your imagination, your deeds, your attitude, your posture, everything is clean and straight. That as far as you know, to the best of your ability, you are doing everything that God has for you to do. If there's any shade of anything, get down before God and deal with that thing. I mean, if it takes all week, if it takes 5 weeks, that's more important than your ministry. It's more important than that you make a good show. It's more important than you get busy with anything else. If God puts out some little point in your life, may scare you to death, you get down on your knees. God is a good master. And when you come up to Him and say, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer, He's not going to send the fire on you at that point. He will help you. But if you don't, and you're careless, and He has to judge you, boy, it's strong soap, I'm telling you. It's just a rough washcloth. So it's better when you begin to feel that little thing moving in your spirit. Do no servile work. Just the first opportunity you get, maybe your lunch hour on the job, or instead of watching the TV, go up to the bedroom alone, get on your knees and say, God, I feel something on the fringes of my spirit, and I'm troubled about it. Let's have it out right here and now. I'll go your way. Just show me. And give super, super diligence to this thing. Because when the day of judgment comes, it will come so hard and so fast, it will knock you right off your pins. And God will have to uphold you. And if there's something in your life that is weakening, an entrance for the waters of the world, it'll come into you and you won't sink. You won't swim. You'll sink. Believe me. Believe me. I know what I'm talking about. The waters of the world get into you and you don't realize it until judgment comes. Then all of a sudden Satan's laughing at you and you try to pray and your soul is full of water. That's the only way I can describe it. That's what it feels like. And you realize that you've been going down a little bit of time and didn't realize it. So just go around with your atonement. You know, the word atonement means pitch. When I was a boy, I had a rowboat, and I used to scrape the barnacles and everything, but you have to go over it every season and watch, you know, and see where the seams are coming apart and get it caulked, get it seaworthy. And it's good every once in a while to go around and check for barnacles and make sure all the seams are caulked, because we're coming to a flood. Believe me, we're coming to a flood. And if there's any little thing in your life where the water can get in, boy, you are in for trouble. So it will take the best that you have in you to speed that supreme diligence. God, at anything, show me. Oh, Lord, I pray that all the time. God, anything, anything, anything. Just mention it, and it'll be done. Keep that attitude. God is not a hard master. He's not a hard master. He's the loving master, and it is perfectly possible to please Him. It is perfectly possible to please Him. But you have to give diligence. You have to listen. You have to don't try to do something else when God is speaking to you. Take the time. Take the time. He'll make the time if you ask Him. And say, God, there's a little something there. Now, what is it? Let's get it all out. Talk it all out with the Lord till you feel that perfect assurance in your soul. Then when the judgment comes, you'll float like a feather. You won't have a bit of trouble. You know, I read one time about some guy was rowing across the Atlantic Ocean and he passed a light bulb and it was bobbing along in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. And, you know, a great ship could founder and go down, but a light bulb will float because it's watertight. See? And no matter how great the judgment is, if you are watertight, it'll never hurt you. The more water, you just keep floating. See? Waves come. What's the matter to a light bulb? A wave is 50 foot high. Light bulb just goes up, down, up, not middle of the Atlantic Ocean. A light bulb. You know, when the Queen Mary could get battered and sink, the light bulb will make it. And so we don't have to be super saints. We don't have to be something that we're not. But we do have to be watertight as far as sin is concerned. And then let the judgment come. We can sing and dance in the heights of Zion. So that's the word. I believe we are in this hour. I believe it's a kind of a dispensational hour. See, the Lord, we delight in the Lord. We look for the coming of Jesus, and the church is looking for the coming of Jesus, but they don't know what they're asking for. Who may abide the day of His coming? Well, Lord, we love You. Well, we do love Him, but He's a fire, and you can't have fellowship with Him when there's sin. You just simply can't do it. You can, as long as you're under the blood, but then when He comes near and begins to deal with it, then you have to work with Him. You can't, you know, when there's a time when we walk in justified entirely by faith, then there's another time when God comes and deals with us in holiness. And that's not to say the time to say, oh, there's nothing wrong with me, I'm justified by faith. That's the time to say, boy, to confess your sin, because the blood covers only as long as we are walking in obedience. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship and the blood cleanses. But boy, when we're not walking in the light, but we're saying, I'm justified by faith and God's dealing with us about sin, no way, that's not right. That makes the word of God of none effect. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Behold, He shall come. See, He is going to come. But who may abide the day of His coming? Now, the Bible speaks of God's coming in John 14 and other places. The latter rain, Hosea 6, He shall come as a rain. And see, so the Lord's coming is not a single event. It's complex. It's a complex event that consists of many parts. And the crowning of His coming is when He appears and our bodies are changed. See, that's the crowning of His coming. But I'm beginning to understand from the Scripture that His coming is complex. It's not a single event, but it is. See, it says, whom the heavens must receive until the times. And so, Hosea 6 says, He shall come as the rain. He shall come as the rain. So what I'm suggesting to you is the Lord is coming today. It is a real coming of the Lord. He is coming to His church. This is the time for judgment. And so there was a time for Pentecost, and now is a time for judgment. And we've been saved, we've been in Pentecost, and now the Lord is asking for a reality that we have never known. An utter reality in which He comes to us, and our whole life is just blown wide open to the Lord. And everything is dealt with. And that this coming is the one that's mentioned here in Malachi. See, He shall come. But when we read it, it's not His coming in the clouds. But who may abide the day of its coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi. It has nothing to do with the world, whatever. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now the offering that's going up today from the church is not in righteousness. It's not an offering in righteousness. It's an offering in presumption. It's an offering while people are living in sin. Do you know that God's people commit adultery and fornication and lie and hate and steal and gossip and tear one another down, fight in their families, divorce and everything, and come to church and praise God and sing in tongues? They do that. Pentecostal people do that. They'll come and dance in the Spirit and then go home and have a divorce. Believe it. Bob was telling me about an incident of that where a lady was so spiritual and knowing all of the church, she was so spiritual. Next year she left her husband. See? That's not an offering in righteousness. It's an offering, but it's not an offering in righteousness. And the church is giving up an offering today unto the Lord that is not an offering in righteousness. It's clouded with self-seeking and con artistry and sin and kingdom building and everything else you can imagine. All over the place, not just in America. The church is polluted. The offering is polluted. And God looks down and our hands are covered with blood. He said, when you just got through fighting with your wife and you're going to come to church and sing in the Spirit? Your eyes are roving. You're looking on another man's wife. You're going to come to church and sing in the Spirit? You just lied on your income tax. You're going to come to church and sing in the Spirit? You just sold somebody a car under false pretenses. You're going to come to church and sing in the Spirit? You just got off the telephone gossiping and running down and spreading a rumor that wasn't even true, and you're going to come to the church and dance and sing? See, it's not an offering in righteousness. What is the Lord going to do? He's going to purge us. He's going to purge us. And the Scripture teaches that in many places. He's going to purify us so that then when we come and sing and dance and do our thing, and the Lord looks down, our hands are clean and our hearts are clean. And what we're doing is a holy praise unto God. It's going to be an offering in righteousness. God is going to come. His church is not offering an offering in righteousness today. And if you've got half an eye, you can see that. They're praising, but it's not from a pure heart. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you, that is to the church, to judgment. Malachi is written to the church. And I will be a swift witness against the adulterers. Notice I mentioned it first. And Paul mentions adultery first in his list of sins. If you notice that, almost always Paul will mention adultery first. Satan is lust incarnate. And boy, when he begins to work on you, he works on you in lust. And many a Christian and many a minister has fallen from lust. And at the last Foursquare convention, I don't know if Audrey told you, but when the supervisor was talking, they said the number one problem in the ministry is lust. Number one problem. And the Foursquare has taken a stand that if any minister is found guilty of anything like this, he will be dismissed from the ministry. Because God will not put up for 1 minute. But Satan is on the church all the time with lust, and adultery, and fornication. Cannot serve God. You cannot enter the kingdom of God if your life is not morally pure. You cannot do it. That's satanic. That's Satan. That's one of the chief works of Satan, is lust. The adulterers, false swearers, those that oppress the hireling in his wages. That's a terrible thing. We see that in our days. Why we have the labor unions is because if people get a chance, I'll get mine and the others don't even get paid right. We see that in our culture. The widow, the fatherless, and the turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me. We had that taught today. We're not supposed to fear God. See, these are an abomination, and you can't offer an offering to God. I am the Lord. I change not. You can start back in Genesis. You can start with Cain and Abel. That's one of my tracks back there, if you'll notice it, is on rewards and opportunities. What is this? Four things in there, punishments and everything. The thesis of that track is that there's no such thing as a dispensational breaking of God's plan. It doesn't exist. That God has all of a sudden come to grace and is different from law. That's not true. It's not a true thing. The true thing is that in every age, God has been after the same thing, but he's given additional opportunity and stronger punishments. You read about it. I think the cover is red. It's got four nouns in the title. I forget what they are, but it's rewards and opportunities and punishments and whatever. The teaching that we are in an age that is separate and special is utterly false. It is utterly false. From the days of... Notice when God is teaching faith, where does he go? Where does he start? With Abel. Hebrews 11. When he begins to teach what it means, the just shall live by faith, where does he go? To Abel. To Noah. I am the Lord, I change not. God has never changed. God has not changed today. He's still after the same thing. The only difference is that he's given us more grace, that is, his Spirit and the blood and the Word and Jesus, to enable us to do the same thing. But he has always required the same thing. The thing that's different with us is we have more ability to do it, and there are worse punishments if we don't. But he has never changed. And what God required in Malachi, he's requiring today. He required in the Garden of Eden. He's never has changed. And so this teaching that we're in a special time when God overlooks sin is a deception. A lion has destroyed the church. Dispensationalism has destroyed the church. God doesn't work in dispensations. He doesn't change. He just keeps adding light to what he has always wanted, which is do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. He never has changed that, never will change it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So that's been a tremendous delusion, that we're in a time of grace, meaning that God overlooks our sin. It's wrong. Absolutely. All right, now, let's turn to Isaiah, the 4th chapter. You can see, what I'm saying is that there's coming a time, this is always true, but there's coming a time in history when God will come to his church, not in the clouds of glory, but to his temple. But to his temple. And I'm saying that it's today. And so you can expect the fire. You can expect to be baptized with fire. You baptize with the Holy Spirit, then you're baptized with fire. There's two baptisms. A baptism with the Holy Spirit and a baptism with fire. We've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and now's the time for the baptism of fire. And we're in it. Praise the Lord. All right. Isaiah 4, verse 3. And you notice in verse 2 it says, in that day. Now remember that, because we'll be referring to it later, God willing. In that day, in that day. Watch that one. All right. Verse 3, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion. What does that say to you? Huh? Zion's going to be what? Shaken. See? He that is left. And what are we talking about? Zion. We're not talking about the world. Malachi is not talking about the world. He's talking about Zion. He that is left, that's the remnant in Zion. And he that remaineth in Jerusalem, so you are dealing only with the church, shall be called what? Holy. Not imputed. Not imputed. You don't impute holiness. You impute righteousness. Holiness means that your spirit is free from uncleanness and it is joined to God. That's what holiness means. The tabernacle was holy. It was not righteous. It was holy. See, there's a difference between holiness and righteousness. Holiness means that uncleanness is out of us and our spirit is married to Jesus, so that we belong in a special way to God and we are not touched with the death of the flesh. See, that's what we're talking about. Don't defile yourself for the dead. If your relatives come and they're living in death, remember, God has called you to be holy. I'm not saying you walk around, I'm holier than thou. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about they say, well, we can't go to church because we've got to watch the football game. And if you go to church, we'll be offended. Let them be offended. They don't care about, I notice about people, boy, they don't care how much they offend you. But don't let you offend them. I made up my mind, brother, when you do what is wrong, you're going to get offended. See? And when the death comes into your house, and they will with your relatives, and the death walks in the door, you be courteous and do what is Christian, what is right, what is mannerly, and what is hospitable. But you do it from your turf, not from theirs. And let them worry about being offended. They wouldn't think twice about offending you or your Christ or anything else. They wouldn't hesitate. But they'll blackmail you to death. And when they come in, you let them know this is a Christian house. And we don't smoke in here. This is Jesus' house. And if they don't like it, they can leave. When they come, they're on your turf. You know, if they wanna come into paradise, that's their business. But they better, you know what your prayer for your house is? God be in every square inch of this real estate. I mean, you don't leave one square inch of your building or your property to the devil. It belongs to God. And whenever anybody sets foot in there, they're setting foot in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Now, they want to know what to do on Sunday morning. They can sit home or they can go to church with you. But you're not sitting home to entertain them. People come, they want to be entertained. They used to come to us when they were Palo Alto. We want to be entertained. I want to be taken to San Francisco. All you've got to do is open up. Well, I won't get into that. My tapes are going out now, so I won't slander any city. They all got their problems. But I'm not going any place to look at the world, whether it's San Francisco or New York or where it is. They say, well, this is where you live. You're supposed to entertain us. I'll entertain you. Come to church.
Amen.
You can entertain. They don't defy yourself for the dead. That's what the Bible teaches. God has given you life. Let the dead bury their dead. And that's the best service you can do them. At least they'll say, well, boy, those people are different. We saw that work in our family. There's a part of our family now that's really serving God. And come to find out, it was for some little innocuous thing we did about the Lord. I can't even remember what it was. We prayed for the dog, or we did something. And you know, it stuck in those people's mind. They couldn't get over it. This day they're serving the Lord. So if you're careful not to offend God, you'll be a blessing to your relatives. But let them know they've come into the house of life and into the kingdom of God. And this is how we do here. We don't do like you do. When we go to your house, we'll do like you do. When we come to my house, we do like I do. And if I don't want to come to your house, I won't come to your house unless you do like I do. That's right. That's right. Well, anyway, they get the message, and if they want God, they'll come. Boy, when they're sick, the phone burns off the hook. I'm sick. This has happened. My marriage busting up. Boy, they'll be on the phone then. But as soon as everything, you pray and everything's all right, you won't hear from them for a year. You got a Christmas card. They took your name, pasted it on off their label. Boy, you wait till some tragedy happens. Oh, man. They want to serve the Lord. So it's all right. Your relatives like that. How'd I get on that? Listen, he shall be called holy. Your house is holy. The dog and cat is holy. Your children is holy. It's sanctified unto the Lord. God wants to come there and camp there in your house on your property with the holy angels and the saints. And if you pray that every day, God will do it. That's right. So at least one part of the earth will be the kingdom of God. And it says, when among the living in Jerusalem. See, some in Jerusalem are dead and some are alive. All right. When? Now, when is this going to happen? See, this is where the prophets keep sneaking in this time, this intervention of God's grace. It's a dispensation of grace, not in the sense of dispensationalism, but it's an adventure or an intervention of God's grace, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. There's coming a time when God is going to wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. And I'm telling you, it's now. If it wasn't, we wouldn't understand it. You won't find this in any books before the present time. The time is now. This is the revelation. This is what God is doing. He has come to His church, according to the prophets, to wash away the filth of the daughters of Zion. And you're a daughter of Zion. And God has come to wash away your filth. See, she'll sit as a purifier and refiner of silver. Well, silver in the Bible doesn't represent the unsaved. It represents the redeemed. See, He's going to purify the redeemed. The year of God's redeemed has come. The time has come to favor Zion. We actually are in a move of God. He's going to wash away the filth. And shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the what? Spirit of judgment. Now what Malachi said? There's coming to the church, to whoever is left, to the remnant, to those who can take it. Now, in Pentecost, you have your choice. See, Pentecost is a halfway. Pentecost is a halfway step. It's when you come to Pentecost, you have Passover when you're saved, and unleavened bread, in water baptism and repentance, and first fruits when you're born again and sealed by the Spirit. Now, what you're sealed by the Spirit in Pentecost, and we're sealed by the Spirit unto what? unto the day of redemption. See, this is mentioned many times in the scripture. It's in, see the big scope of God's working here. Sealing. First, 2 Corinthians 1:22, who also has sealed us. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, speaks about being sealed. See, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, what is the day of redemption? What is the day of redemption? See, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And listen to the last two verses in the ninth chapter of Hebrews. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. See? Doesn't say unto the world. Now, the second coming of the Lord is Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. But listen to Hebrews 9, the last verse. To them who look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation. Now what's he saying? He's saying that we are kept by faith by the power of God until the Lord comes and cleanses us. That's what salvation is, to be saved from sin. See? We thought that meant that we were going to go to heaven. That isn't what it means. That isn't redemption, to go to heaven. Redemption is when God enters into us and we enter into the rest of God. Right? So that's why you have, it's after, see, Pentecost is the midpoint. Pentecost, you're saved and filled with God's Spirit, which gives you the authority and the power to enter into the kingdom of God. But it's what happens after this that is the kingdom of God. So you have trumpets, which is the coming of the Lord in this that we're talking about, where the king comes. In Malachi, he shall come. That's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the coming of the king. See, he shall come. And he said this in John 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, and I will reveal myself to you, not to the world, but I will reveal myself to you. John 14. See? And that's Isaiah 4. See, he will come. See, the Lord shall have washed away. And in Malachi, when he comes. All right, now, when he comes, then we have this day of atonement or day of reconciliation. Now, this is what we're talking about. See, this is the washing of fire. Then, but what we're headed toward is the last piece, tabernacles, we're headed toward the rest of God. So redemption is union with God. What we're heading for is peace with God. See? You say, don't we have peace with God? No, we're in an uproar, aren't we? Huh? How many I have perfect peace with God? I mean, there's no trouble in your soul, whatever. No warfare of any kind. No doubts, no fears. You're there in the land of milk and honey. There's no unrest in your soul, whatever. God is in complete control. You know, we've got part of that, don't we? But there's also areas of warfare, aren't there? All right. Where we're going is here. So, we're saved and filled with the Spirit, and the King has come. The trumpet of God is sounding in the church. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sin. That's what's happening today. We have come to an intervention of God in the church. And if I'm right, and I believe I am, you'll see it worldwide in the church next year. The end of this year, and this is where we are. And we can look for Jesus to come and be more present than we have ever known him. And it's going to cause in all of God's people an absolute uproar, and it's going to divide the Christian church into Babylon and the remnant. It's exactly where we're going. And it isn't going to begin next July. It has already started. Now, what you can expect is to be baptized with fire. The spirit of burning. I've had it. I've experienced it. The spirit of burning. And I think that's what David Wilkerson is talking about. See, God called my number. A spirit of burning. And a spirit of judgment. And God will call every motive into question. It isn't a bad thing. It's really wonderful. It's awesome. But it's as hard as we make it. It's as hard as we make it. Because you'll find as you go along, and you keep jumping the hurdles, and all of a sudden there comes that one that is really rugged. And that's where we begin to draw the line and say, God, I'm not so sure. And you can't do that. You've got to at least confess victory. You've got to confess victory. And there'll always be a way. There'll always be a way through. Believe me. Even when it seems possible. Impossible. When you feel you cannot go one more cotton picking step. And you're ready to tell God, look, I am getting off the bus. This is where I get off. Because you don't want God meddling with your religious psyche to that extent. It's humbling. We like to believe certain things about ourselves, and we assume them to be true, and God leaves them alone. He doesn't meddle with it. But there comes a day when he does meddle, like he did with Job. See, there comes that time. See, Job went several chapters before God talked to him. See? And we go several chapters before God talks to us. And those chapters are chapters of perplexity and bewilderment and wondering, what happened? If we are a righteous person, and Job was a righteous man, and he hadn't done one thing to deserve that treatment. See, God had planned that all along. Satan fell right into the trap. But God had planned that thing all along, that he's going to make a testimony of Job to help us in these days. And what you will do, if you're an unrighteous person, you're not even eligible. You remember in Revelation, what he comes to measure is those who are worshiping at the altar. See, the courtyard you leave out. This is time. Judgment has begun in the household of God. And it begins with the righteous. See, if the righteous scarcely be saved. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Isn't it, forget about them, they're dead. See, it was given unto the Gentiles. The nations will trample them underfoot. But God is after his holy people, his righteous people. And you can scarcely make it. But you can. You say, well, I don't like that kind of preaching because you're bringing fear into everybody and the weak will give up. I can't help it. I didn't write the book. And God is not about to lower his standards to make up for a bunch of spiritual children who are still trying to get their diapers changed. This is the way God works. He lifts the standard up and he says, this is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Go after it. And the weak will fall by the way. Believe me, they will fall by the way. Because God is preparing kings and priests. And you really choose yourself. It isn't that God is expecting something from you or me that we can't give. That isn't what he's after. All he's after is faith in God, that God will do it. See, it's trust and faith, not ability. Trust and faith all the way. But we spend time justifying. See, Job couldn't hear God because he kept justifying himself. But I haven't done anything wrong. But this is true of God, and that's true of God, and this is true of me, and that's true of me. Several chapters. And we spend several chapters trying to explain to God why this is not necessary. I'm really okay, you know, Lord. And remember the time when I prayed for the sick and they leaped up? And I said, silver and gold, I don't have anything. And they were healed. And I did this and I did that. And God just listened. Well, isn't that enough? What do you want? Silence. No. And then this goes wrong and that goes wrong. And where is he? And you finally come to an end to yourself and say, God, I guess you better have it your own way. That's what he's waiting for. But boy, if we are a strong religious person, that takes a long time before that citadel crumbles. See, we're used to having God where we can work with him. And when he tears it down and says, look, I'm going to work with you without your help and without your consent and without your understanding. Boy, you got God to pick you up. God picked me up one time, I tell you, and held me in his hand. Boy, I was in Newark, California, near McDonald's. I remember that very well, the new McDonald's there, and I was halfway between there and home on my way, and boy, I was praying, and God held me in His hand. I realized what a thing it is to fall in the hands of God. You don't have any prayer, you don't have any word, you don't have any anything. I mean, you are just there, and I thought, what's going to happen next? I didn't know. God's let go of me, but I thought, what is going to happen now? I knew whatever it was, boy, there was nothing I was going to do to stop it, because God has that power. He can just pick you right up, boy, and you don't say yes, no, or maybe. That's just whatever He decides, that's it. Hell or heaven, boy, that's it. No quoting scriptures or striving or praying or anything else. The spirit of judgment, that's what John the Baptist said, see. Matthew 3, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when the tongues came down on the day of Pentecost, see, there's those tongues of fire. Because the church is to be judged. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, that is on those who survive, and upon her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle. See, when we make it through, now you say, boy, you paint a gory picture. True. And it is. But it leads to what we're after. You cannot possibly jump from Pentecost to here. You cannot do it. You cannot praise yourself into the rest. You cannot do it because we can praise God and lift up our soul unto God, and God receives it at the level at which we are. But when He comes time to deal with us, He deals with us with the spirit of burning. And you can't jump from Pentecost into the rest. You have to go through the coming of the King. Not in the clouds, but His coming to the church. As He says in John 14, see, I will reveal myself to you. We are in the day of the revealing of Jesus to His church. I tell you by the scripture, He is coming. Not in the clouds. That'll come later. Thank God, because if He was to come in the clouds before He judged the church would be on the dirty end of the stick along with the world. Because the church today is unclean. See? The blood was not given in order to say we're something that we're not. The blood was given to give us a chance to get right with God. And the church today is not right. We see that. So God has come to prepare us for His coming in the clouds. Oh, hallelujah. So when it comes up in your life, the Bible says, be not afraid with any amazement. Think it not strange. Don't say, oh, what is this? It's not strange. It's what it's supposed to be. And then you'll understand it better by and by. Yeah? When it's all over, you'll come out of the furnace. Your bondage, you'll swear when you're in the middle of it that you're done. You're done for. You start off wanting to be an apostle or a prophet or at least something. And then when you get in the middle of what I'm talking about, boy, you'll be so glad if you can just have a tent just inside the boundaries of glory. If you could just make it, never mind apostles, prophets, gifts of healing, evangelists or anything, oh God, if I can just be there, I'll praise You for eternity. I'm serious. Because God put you right through the meat grinder. And all this spiritual ambition, boy, you don't have any strength left to be ambitious. And if you go, well, I wasn't counting on this. I thought I was going to have all this in heaven too. I didn't know I was going to lose everything. And God, boy, do we get humble fast and learn our lessons about being a worm. And we look up at God so piteously. Lord, have mercy on me and save me for your grace, by your grace. And God looks down like he did on Job, and he has mercy on us. And he saves us. And he raises us up. Then we get Porky again. And we come out of the furnace. We thought when we were in there, I mean it was gone. Our reputation, our Christianity, our physical life, in some cases. I think God deals differently with everybody. Whatever your strengths are, that's the point that goes down. You come out of there, you'll find you haven't lost a thing except your bondages. Not one thing, and you won't know how it happened. You say, wow, where have I been? But you'll know God. Like you will never know him until you go through it. There's no way to jump from Pentecost to the rest of God. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we have repeated the burden that you've given to us, Lord, as faithfully as we can in the English language with whatever strength we have. Lord, we have said precisely what we believe your will to be for us on this Tuesday night, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. And Jesus, we welcome your presence. We have nothing to hide. Lord, if it be vainglory or self-will or sin, we run to the light. Lord, we run to the light that our deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. We love your appearing, Lord. We look for it, and we know that you have come to judge every sin in our life and remove it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for myself, and we all pray for ourselves, Lord. Whatever there is in us, Lord, that is still not in the rest of God, we pray you will deal with it and show it to us that we may absolutely 100% get that thing out of here so that we can have perfect peace in the Father. Lord, we do not cling to our pride, our self-will, our ambitions, our religious experience, or our sins. We cling to nothing, and we abandon ourselves to the will of Christ that you may have your perfect and unhindered way in our spirits, Lord. Soul and body, oh, praise your wonderful name, Jesus. I thank you for coming to the church, and I pray you will come so close that we will not be able to stand on our feet in this building, but people, all of us, Lord, will be on our face before the presence of Jesus. We pray your presence will be so strong that no one will be able to stand, but we will recognize that you alone are eternal life, and that we are nothing whatever apart from you. Lord, we know the time is short, and I believe by the Spirit that your judgment is upon us here in Christian Life Fellowship, and that we must look to our business if we are to stand in what is at hand. So help us, Lord, to be utterly diligent and to take charge of our situation as best we can. And I pray for our families and our loved ones and our children, Lord, that we will be enabled, Lord, to keep them in the center of your will, Lord, that they not be destroyed when the judgment strikes. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord, for warning us and waking us up while the nation slumbers on in its foolishness and ineptitude and blindness and ignorance and atheism. Oh, God, thank you for drawing near to us. Now, Lord, I pray for us all that you will be in our homes, on our properties, and have to do with every aspect of our life and being, our jobs, everywhere we go, that it will be the kingdom of God. And there will not be one unsanctified spot in our whole program, Lord, utterly lost into God's presence. We love you, Jesus. While we're in the Lord's presence, if there's something troubling you, give it to Jesus. Relinquish whatever may be hindering, if there be anything. If it's doubtful, very often doubt is the beginning of the Lord's dealing. And if you doubt any aspect of your experience or your behavior or whatever, just tell Jesus about it. Just say, Lord, if this is really not solid in you, just pick at it, Lord, until it becomes clearly identifiable. Oh, hallelujah. And whatever it is that God deals with, give it to Him without delay. I feel enormous pressure in the Spirit. Give it to Him without delay. Do not say, well, Lord, I can't, or I won't, or tomorrow. Do it now. Say, Lord, from this point on, this gets remedied. No matter what it costs, or how embarrassed I get, or how insecure it makes me feel. Do it. Do it, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. Jesus, I pray that a spirit of burning and a spirit of judgment will come on each one of us, Lord, and that all that can be shaken will be shaken, that our lives, Lord, will be made cleansed, so clean, Lord, that Your light will shine through them without blemish. Transparent gold. Make us transparent, Lord. Utterly transparent. And the things that are concealed, Lord, bring them all out that we may see them and get rid of them, Lord. Praise Your name. Oh, hallelujah. We would be transparent in Your presence, Lord. Hallelujah. Let Your blood and Your Spirit go through our whole personality right now, Lord. Right now. Right now. Make the devil uncomfortable, Lord. If he's in there, cause him to squirm. And if self's on the throne, Lord, shake him. Praise Your name. Shake him good. Hallelujah, Lord. So that all of Satan and all of self and all of the world, Lord, is made grossly uncomfortable in us. Praise Your name. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. If anyone needs help, you can stay after we're dismissed. And we'd work at the altar in my office, wherever you have a special need. Something that God is dealing with you about, we'd be glad to pray with you. If it's a lady, well, I was bring another woman in with you. I don't leave here if you're troubled in your spirit. Something that God is dealing with you about and you can't let it go. I don't mean if it's just vague. And I don't mean that. But I mean if it's something that you really need help with, we'll just stay as long as you is needed. Praise You, wonderful. Hallelujah. Thank You. I am Thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice, and it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious leading Son. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, Thou art worthy of praise. Thou art worthy to be praised, O Lord. Jesus, we glorify Thy name. We glorify Thy holy name, O Lord. We glorify Thy blessed, precious name, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are the Lamb of God. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior. You are the Healer, Lord. You are our Good Shepherd, Lord. Oh, You are worthy. You are the one that comes, Lord. Cleanse Thy bride, O Lord. Hallelujah. By Thy Spirit of judgment, Lord, and Thy Spirit of burning. Oh, we love You, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Tate Dentzer to just ask God a blessing on us as we depart. Praise the Lord. God bless everyone. Remember, hang around.